All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity to gather here once again. It's surreal, at least for me, to think that we've been doing this for multiple weeks now, gathering here in your name for your glory, amongst your bride, amongst your church. Holy Spirit, please lead and guide the service, the remainder of it today. Speak to your people, God, individually, collectively. Only you can do that. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name and all of God's family, said amen. Thank you. Romans chapter 4. You remember the end of last week. Paul concluded, I used a court setting to end where Paul concluded about the conclusion. He said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds or the works of the law. It was a couple weeks ago that was. Today we're going to focus in, as you could tell by the sermon title, on a specific man in Scripture named Abraham. Now I spent a lot of years, in fact I just sent a picture to a friend of mine I'll be meeting this week hopefully for lunch. I sent a picture 20 years ago at Koinonia Fellowship, 7 and 8 year olds, those 7 and 8 year olds are now 27 and 28 year old, of the children's ministry, teaching them. What a marvelous time. No idea that all this was going to happen over the next 2 decades, but the reason I bring that up, if you know this song, I can't get out of my head, Father Abraham had many sons, and that used to be a fun one when you get up there with the kids and everybody's going crazy, dancing around. And so children's ministry can help you remember things like that, but he is known as Father Abraham. And there's a reason for that. We'll look at that today along with Abraham. We'll look at King David. So today, as we journey deeper into justification by faith, those two well-known men will be used or referenced by Paul via the Holy Spirit. They are highly esteemed by the Jewish people. Abraham, formerly known as Abram, before God changed his name to Abraham, which means a father of nations or multitudes. Also King David, adored and endeared by the Jews as being a great and mighty king who came from nothing and arose to great power as the second king of Israel. He ruled the kingdom of Israel for 40 years and still, as mentioned, like Abraham, is revered among the Jewish people. Now keep that in mind as we move forward, the reason for using those two men. Remember, Paul the Apostle, schooled by Gamaliel, he knew the law inside and out. There's no mistake. God chose him for a reason. There would be no man at the present time, perhaps even after, who understood the Mosaic law better than the Apostle Paul. He was zealous for it, going in the wrong direction, about to go over the cliff, and God stopped him dead in his tracks. Then showed him, gave him this revelation of grace, the gospel of grace. That's why I've called this series, meaning the entirety of the book of Romans, the gospel of grace, because that's what it is. And let me tell you this, grace does change everything. Grace changes everything. When you really have a full understanding of grace, everything changes. You become free. I was just telling someone today, you become free in that grace. Not in a way that's free in a bad way. No, true freedom in Christ brings a joy. It brings a peace. It brings an understanding, a communion, and a fellowship with God. So keep that in mind. The breakdown of the passage, the 12 verses we'll look at, verses 1 through 5, Abraham righteous or justified by faith. Verses 6, 7, and 8, David, and the use once again of the Psalms to convey Paul's points of justification and faith apart from works. And then verses 9 through 12, back to Abraham, and the topic of circumcision that we discussed a couple weeks ago. Abraham is the father or forefather of the faith in the flesh. We'll talk more about that. We'll also use Genesis chapter 12 through 21 as a cross-reference or supporting text to provide understanding to the passage and context. We don't have time, obviously, to go through all those, but I'll reference some of them. So with that being said, let's look at verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, again, some versions like the NASB say that Abraham our forefather, which would be better, to be very honest with you, to say it that way, because Jesus said, call no man father but your father which is in heaven. And I pause to say that That includes Catholic priests. When I worked in the Catholic schools, post-Catholicism, I never called a priest father because Jesus has instructed me not to. Now, if someone does, do I get offended? No, not really. But I know for myself, according to God's word, we're called no man father, but your Father in heaven. So the better term for Abraham is really our forefather, much like people refer to our forefathers, Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and so on and so forth, kind of the same type of context. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father or forefather, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. We've established, and Paul has very firmly established, as I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, that it's faith apart from the works or the deeds of the law. Let me read this to you. And let me just read that last part before I reference Isaiah. It says, he could glory if it was by works, but not before God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, please don't be turned off by this or offended. But the literal object that's being referred to here is a menstruation pad. It's a filthy rag, a stained garment. That's the best deeds guilty people can offer. That's what they look like in the sight of God. There is nothing someone can do to inherit the good graces and favor of God. It cannot happen according to the deeds, the works of the law. It must be by faith alone. So keep that in mind as we move forward. Verse 3, for what says the Scripture? For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. That is a critical, critical part of the verse and the passage and the whole context. What says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or credited unto him for righteousness. You see, when you go back to Genesis chapter 12, where it all begins, this is where in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says the same exact words, that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or credited to him for righteousness. So keeping that in mind, as we move forward, let us move on. Verse 5, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Can't be both, as mentioned. It can't be both. It's been firmly established. So the first five verses, we're looking at Abraham. I'm going to ask you if you have a paper Bible. If you don't, you can use a Bible app, or you can just listen. In Genesis, as I mentioned, we'll cross-reference it. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 15, because once again, we don't have time to go through all of them, verse chapters 12 through 21. But I just want to read to you chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. This is the Abrahamic covenant confirmed, spiritual seed promised. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, this is before the name change, in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou shalt be able to number them again. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. This is God talking to Abram. Here it is. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That changed everything. That changed everything. And again, remember, as I said last week, the Old Testament is Christ concealed. The Old Testament is Christ concealed. Remember, found grace 18 times in the Old Testament, not the New. And you cannot disregard and you cannot throw away the Old Testament. You just cannot do it. And some, maybe, of the modern church wants to throw everything they possibly can away. And it will not do a service to the full counsel of God. you will not be able to completely understand the scriptures the way you ought to if you do that. So that was the Genesis. This is where this started. In Genesis chapter 12, Abram was told to get out of his country and leave his family and so on and so forth. And you might be thinking as you listen to this series, or maybe you're visiting here today, well, this is too good to be true. What do we have to do? And that's what often people that are searching will say, well, what has to be done? And Jesus would say, this is the work, believe upon him who was sent. It's not too good to be true. It's so good and so true. It is supernatural. Grace is received by faith alone. And you can only understand it if you've truly been a recipient of it. Because in the natural man, it does not make sense. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You could put your name there if you too have believed, and you are accounted righteous in the eyes of God. The righteousness of God has been transferred to you, and you are now covered, cleansed, forgiven, all these wonderful words that we'll look at and then apply. Well, the account goes on. The name change, Sarai goes to Sarah, Abram goes to Abraham. In Genesis 16, first we had the promise, as we read, to make Abraham the father of many nations, multiply his seed. Genesis 16, there's a problem child named Ishmael. Genesis 17 through 18, there's the promised pregnancy. Genesis 21 is the promised child. So we looked at 12, I read an excerpt from 15. The problem child happened simply because this is a wonderful lesson in us trying to hurry God up. It simply does not work. We mentioned the King James language, due time, perfect timing, last week. God has his perfect timing for everything. And for Abraham and Sarah, they didn't think that it would be between 90 and 100 years old, but that was God's perfect timing. Why? Because it had to be supernatural. It had to be the fingerprints of God. It couldn't be explained by man, or else the fingerprints of God would not be there. God will not share his glory with any other. It had to be completely miraculous. It had to come from a time and a place and a womb that was barren and seemed impossible. However, because of this impatience of Sarah and Abraham, this happened. Now let me just pause here as we move forward, and we'll get back to Romans 4. The tail being the head, the impatience and separation of Sarah, and the poor and unwise judgment of Abraham, which leads to Ishmael, by the way, who is called a wild donkey or a wild man. Ultimately, whose fault was this? Abraham's. It was Abraham's fault. Because he caved to the pressure of a selfish and fleshly idea of his wife. And I've said this before, and I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to speak the truth in a loving way to you. The church of Jesus Christ does not need any more weak men. The church of Jesus Christ does not need any more tails. If you are a man, you are out of place if you are the tail in your marriage or in leading your family. Where was the error in Genesis chapter 16 when the woman that desired a son so badly caved into her flesh and said, take my handmaiden Hagar, go and do this. God's not going fast enough. And what did Abraham do? Okay, sounds good. Why? Because men are wired physically. Doesn't take very long for a man to be attracted physically to a woman. At that particular moment in time, that's where Abraham should have spoke up. Now, in God's divine sovereignty and divine providence, he worked it out. He, in his grace, he says, I will make Ishmael a great nation as well. He does all these things that are still pictures of his mercy and his grace. But it was all said and done. When you make an Ishmael and you operate within your own timing and you try to hurry things up, you have to continuously deal with that Ishmael. It's God's way, it's your way, it's my way. There's no in between when serving our Lord. And that goes for everything. So Genesis 17 and 18, here comes the promised pregnancy. And Abraham pleads with God.
Oh, come on, but I have Ishmael. God, you can't do this. Listen, just use Ishmael. You're counseling God. He's counseling God. God, no, really, I know. It's too late. Please.
He laughs. Sarah laughs. And then lies about laughing. And listen to this. I pray you remember this verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, it's not. I've said this in weeks past. I'll say it again. The economy of God, the currency of the kingdom of God, is faith. If it's not built of faith, it's not built by God. You do not put conditions on what God tells you to do. You do not say, what about our whatever it might be, when he tells you to get out of Sodom, when he tells you get out of the place where you live. All your family's here. Leave. Go to a place. I will show you. I haven't shown you yet, but I will show you when you step out of the boat. You will have a child that I promised unto you, even if you're waiting till 90 and 100 years old. It's a picture of faith. The same way by faith you must believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's a greater covenant. And then Genesis 21, the promised child. Why, Isaac? It means laughter. Abraham is 100. Sarah is 90. Now, I don't know if we have any 90-year-olds currently sitting in these seats. I dare to say not a 100-year-old, but could you imagine? It's not humanly possible, but is anything too difficult for the Lord? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so this gives you a picture of the beginning of Abraham and how his faith was demonstrated, even some of the mistakes that they made along the way. Yet God still honored his covenant that he made with Abraham. Why? Because Abraham believed God. That's it. It's nothing he did. It's not taking Isaac up, the promised child, getting the sticks. No, none of that. He believed God. That was enough. And the same goes for you and I today. So we have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now there's a transition. We go back to Romans chapter 4. And now David is going to be used as an illustration here by Paul. Verse 5, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I know that's wordy. Let me read it one more time. But to him that does not work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Once again, why is he doing this, by the way? Why is Paul doing this? Because he's using what the Jewish people know. Common ground. And when you and I sit down to have a turkey this Thanksgiving, when we sit down to enjoy our Christmas meal together with friends and family, you have an opportunity to engage them the same way. What is the common ground that you have? All the Jews revered two men, Abraham, the father of our faith, and the great King David. And so now he's using both of these Old Testament heroes to illustrate this point of justification by faith. Think about this. Common ground with those that do not believe. You also need to know their differences. Catholics. What's the common ground? You and I'm a former Catholic. Well, the Trinity, common ground, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The Scriptures, they do believe in the Scriptures. Jesus, they do believe Jesus is God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. But you also need to know the differences. They believe in transubstantiation, meaning that the body, the wafer, and the juice actually turn into the body and blood of Christ. They don't believe in solo scriptura, which means solely Scripture. There's the reverence of the Pope and saints. So you need to know both. And Paul did. Paul knew what was right, and he knew what was wrong. And why is he doing all this? To draw them to Christ. To draw them to the gospel. To show them how it all works together. How about Muslims? Talk about Jesus. They highly revere Mary. Know the differences. They do not believe Jesus was crucified. They do not believe God has a son. Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe in Jesus. Good works. The Bible, know the differences. They do not believe in the work of the cross. They do not believe in a literal hell. They do not believe Jesus is God. You see, every disciple of Jesus Christ should know how to proclaim and protect the true faith. Notice I said disciples. I don't expect you, if you just came into the kingdom of God, if you're newly born again, if you know Jesus for just a short time, to understand all these things. But as you grow in Him, and as you study His Word, and as you read His Word, and as you live your faith, you should be able to do both. Proclaim and protect the truth. If not, you'll be deceived yourself. You see? So Paul is taking these two patriarchs, these two heroes of the faith, and he's taking this common ground, and he's using the Old Testament, he's using the Psalms, and he's using Genesis, the beginning, to illustrate this point of justification by faith. Verse 6, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes or transfers righteousness without works. Now that's Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are not cleansed, covered. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, in the Old Testament, bulls and goats, all the animal sacrifice that had to be done by the priest no longer is needed. You could cover sin, but you could not cleanse it as far as the east is from the west. It could not be completely removed. So this is prophetic as well. When David is writing or singing Psalm 32, and now Paul is quoting this. Verse 8, blessed or divinely favored, oh, how happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. A clear record. A clear record. And none of that. Remember, what's the key word for this passage here? Forbearance that we talked about last week. Forbearance. That perfect timing. Abraham, David, Sarah, Esther. Anybody in those first 39 books, there was no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. None. Until the propitiation, I thought I practiced it. Until that substitute sacrifice was accomplished, there was no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. All of those Old Testament people who believed God were waiting. They were waiting for that day that Abraham rejoiced at, Jesus said. Listen to this. I want to really talk to you today in the last part of the sermon about just how dangerous believing in works or some other way or some other method can be. Just how dangerous it can be. Just how detrimental. It could be destructive to the body of the Christ. It keeps those that know not Christ from the kingdom of heaven. And there's a well-known exchange, a verbal exchange, in John chapter 8, and I'm going to read it from the ESV, between a group of Jewish people and Jesus. And it revolves around Abraham, who we're talking about today. And it says, they answered him, this is the Jews, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You, now listen to this, very politically incorrect by Jesus here. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is born of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them that you are not from God. This is very bold. This is very direct. This is very courageous. It goes on. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? They're referring to Jesus. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, and it was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, please listen, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And at that moment, all the religious juices of those religious people fueled up inside them and overboiled. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out the temple. Do you understand how you could be so sincere about something and be so sincerely wrong? The Apostle Paul was. So enraged that Jesus would make this claim to be before Abraham, which he was. He is the I Am. That they wanted to kill the very source of life, the very source of love, the very source of the one that they were supposedly studying and teaching others. They wanted to kill him. Why? Because as you'll learn next week, the law works wrath. Wrath. I have a friend. We'll look at the closing few verses momentarily. I have a friend who is in a difficult spot. Do not come up to me and ask me about it, because I'm not going to elaborate. I say this for the edification, the purpose, the instruction, and righteousness of the church, but please do not come up and ask me about it. It's personal. I have a friend who's entrenched, absolutely entrenched in a situation, in what's called a church, in a place where his wife and his family is about to be in a really bad place because of the law that kills. So badly that one, at least, of his children have already said, if this is what Christianity is, I don't want it. Another one that believes if you don't wear a certain type of clothing, then God is displeased with you. It's detestable to God. This is how bad, this is how far the law can go with people. This is how far pride can go. Paul already said multiple times, a person is justified just as if I never sinned. How? Apart, separate from any deed, any work of the law. You see, we miss the heart of God. We miss the spirit of the law. We look at the written commandments and we forget the 11th commandment, the one that was spoken in the flesh by Jesus Christ our Lord. A new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. And there's people right now around Monroe County and beyond that are getting absolutely crushed, blistered, battered by the law. And I stand by this statement. I think many churches that become clubs or worse, cults, it happens unintentionally. This person's son went up to the church and somebody said they weren't comfortable with him coming in. The law doesn't stop. The law was never intended to bring life. The law will make you a killer. It'll make you a killer. Just like those Jews that wanted to pick up the stones and stone Jesus. Until you hear that faint voice of Jesus say, he or she that is without sin, go ahead, you throw the first stone. And as you examine your inner witness, and as the laws of God written in your heart, as that conscience, your conscience starts to convict you of sin, Woman, where are your accusers? None, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life. You see? I will not accuse you. Go and sin no more. Come to the light. Walk with the light. Make me the object of your affection, and the law will no longer apply to you. It's a greater covenant. It's a greater testament. This law that Paul is explaining so well to these Jewish listeners, he's trying to explain the purpose of it. He's trying to explain this new birth, this new life, justification, how you are justified legally in the eyes of God, how you are bought back, how you are redeemed, purchased back by the blood of the Lamb, that sacrifice that is required that appeased God. That's what Paul is trying to convey to these people that have been misusing, misunderstanding the law. And it hurts people and it kills people. And what do people do? They turn their back on church. And they say, I don't want to go to church anymore. Why? Because somebody did something, they misused the law. What is the church to be full of? Grace, mercy, forgiveness, truth, truth. All of those things, those virtues, peace. That's what God intended for his universal church, for his bride. He goes back to Abraham in verse 9 through 12. Comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Now remember, circumcision, eighth day. This goes back to Genesis. On the eighth day, Abraham was told to sacrifice or circumcise himself. By the way, guess how old he was? 99. He didn't believe by faith on the eighth day of his birth. He believed by faith at 99, which validates that point, that it's not the act of circumcision. It's not about what clothes you wear. It's not about what music you listen to. It's not about anything other than faith in Jesus Christ. Why are you trying to put a yoke on somebody else you cannot bear? That is called hypocrisy. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. Chapter 5, 1 through 4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect to you. Whoever is justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. That's what it means to fall from grace. You've lost sight. You lost sight of the object of your affection, and you're going back to dead works. That's what was happening in Galatia. People snuck in and said, this is good stuff, but you got to keep the law too. And it kills people. It's been going on for centuries. It's a cancer to the church. My friend, it is not our job, as I said before, to be the sin IA. It is not our job to go around, certainly not my job, I'm going to tell you that right now, to go around detecting what all of you are doing in your personal lives, what you're eating, what you're drinking, what you're wearing, what you're watching, it's a slippery slope. Where does it end? Say you can't drink, okay. Can't watch TV. Why? Because there's violence. Can't listen to the radio. Why? Because there's ungodly music on there. It never ends. You have freedom in Christ. You are free in Christ. By the grace of God, justified by faith, it's accounted unto you for righteousness because you believed God. Now, does that mean we go? Paul's going to get into this, so just be patient.
Does it mean we go around just living like everyone else? You've missed it. You don't understand grace. You've missed it. No, grace is the reason that I want to live a holy life pleasing unto God. Why I want to have an impact on the world.
I got to be careful with this next thing. I got to be careful because I don't want to stumble people either. But last night, the same party I was at, the person we were celebrating, and I could tell he felt a little comfortable. People came up, they gave him a drink. And there's the pastor right next to you. This is my personal choice. I don't drink, okay? In public, don't drink. I have a couple of glasses of wine a year with my wife behind closed doors. See, some of you right now, your heart just jumped because I said that. Oh my gosh, we're leaving. Yoke of bondage, my friend. Listen, let me just ask you to think for a second. I would never want to promote alcoholism. That is a sin that can keep someone from the kingdom of heaven. Drunkenness is clear. Do you think, my friends, that our brothers and sisters in Christ in parts of Europe, Italy and Spain, that love Jesus Christ, I mean, are passionate about him, they don't have a glass of wine? Come on. Stop looking through this narrow lens of American Christianity. Stop looking through the lens of the law. I think people are best off, my personal, without any alcohol. That's me. I can't make that Bible. How about dress? I think people are best off dressing modestly. I can't go around taking out tape measures to see if the skirt comes up above the knee, the shoulders cover, how much cleavage is there. That's not my job. You see, that's how bad it can get. I try to be as open book as much as possible before you because I think there's a lack of transparency in the pulpit and in the church. So I'd rather tell you who I am than you find out from somebody else. If you're offended at somebody having a glass of wine behind closed doors, you're probably offended at somebody who's exposing their shoulder that's a female. It doesn't end, my friend. It doesn't end. We should be people that love the Lord and love others. You say, well, why don't you just do it in public? Because I don't want to stumble somebody. Because I have a responsibility in this pulpit to not do that. Because I love other people, that's why I won't do it. It's not for me, it's for them. You know, there's a woman that came up to me. I was at a Spanish restaurant with my son. This was a few weeks ago. And I ordered a virgin Bloody Mary. Just to let you know, that means tomato juice, no alcohol in it. This woman walks by me. She says, oh, hey, how are you? I said, oh, good. Pastor Dom, right? First of all, I said, yes. The drink didn't even get there. I got up. I said, hey, I just want to let you know. I just ordered a virgin Bloody Mary. I just wanted you to see. Oh, I really appreciate you saying that because my husband's at home right now drinking with my kids. You see? I did that out of love. I want people to know. The law doesn't require me to do that, but the law of love does. Can we focus on what should be focused on in the church of Jesus Christ? Can we focus on the scriptures, on loving one another, on forgiving one another, on speaking peaceably with one another? Can we stop killing each other? Can we stop crucifying each other? Can we stop slandering each other? Can we stop gossiping about each other? I commend a couple people. You've come to me face to face. Thank you for that. And you've addressed things. I'm so thankful for that. And a couple times, each time, I'm enlightened, by the way. Because usually when you actually go to the person, you tell them something, they don't know. So thank you for that. I pray, keep it coming. I got thick skin. I can handle it. He goes back. Come this blessedness, them upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then credited or reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Paul's asking these questions for them to think about this. Because again, remember, their whole focus is this act of circumcision. They fall more in love with the act of circumcision than God himself. More in love with the King James Bible than God himself.
more in love than what people are wearing than God himself. It's nonsense, my friends. But there's nothing new under the sun.
How was it then, reckon, when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised.
It's a seal. Circumcision is a seal. Water baptism, it's a seal. This ring, it's a seal. I can wear this ring, and it means nothing to my wife if I don't live as a husband. It's just a seal. So I wear it as a seal. You can be baptized, you can be water baptized right there in that baptismal pool and never be saved because it's just a seal. It's a sacrament. Do you understand what Paul is going through with these people? Do you understand how he loves them and he wants to enlighten them and he wants to teach them in the right way, not the wrong way? He wants them to love people, not kill people. He says, man, I can't wait to see you. I just want to give you some spiritual gift. The mutual faith we have together, he says in Romans chapter 1. I pray I'm able to see you. A longing to see his brothers and sisters of Christ. He has not met yet.
And the father of circumcision, verse 12, to them who are not of circumcision only, listen to this, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised.
99 years old, wasn't circumcised yet. Why? God's sovereign plan. To demonstrate that it's by faith, that you must walk in the steps of faith of our forefather Abraham to know this Jesus Christ. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no work, there's no deed, there's no system, there's no other way. There's no seal, there's no exercise of spiritual gifts, there's no amount you can tithe. Doesn't matter how zealous you are. Those are all seals. You can have a seal, and the seal means nothing apart from faith in the Savior. And so, as we pray, and we end today as the praise team comes back up to close things out, I ask that you consider what is said. Paul is really driving home a point here. We have to be so careful. Whatever we do should be unto the glory of God, and it should be for the concern of others around us. We shouldn't want to stumble our brother or sister in Christ. If they're offended at something and you know about it, you shouldn't be doing it in front of them. It's not offensive to you because you have freedom in Christ, but it's offensive to them. Therefore, you don't do it as a demonstration of love for them. Whatever it might be, we're justified apart from the works of the law. Abraham was our example by faith. David was an example by faith. Let us pray, and then again, I'm going to ask the worship team, and then if Bruce, if you'd be so kind to come up and pray for the meal so that people could be let loose after. There'll be like a stampede probably just. Hey, I want to just end with this. Let me tell you, this has been one of the greatest honors of my life. I'll tell you that. It's been one of the greatest honors of my life to be able to pastor this church. It really has been. It's a blessing. It's an honor. I don't take it lightly. I love it. I believe you need God's grace to do it. And I say thank you for that, for allowing me to do that up to this point. And I pray that we continue to walk together in love. I pray that as God continues to build this church, that it's built his way. Maybe you've seen that phrase I've kind of developed. God's word, God's work, God's way. That's my vision for this church. God's word, God's work, God's way. That says it all. It's all you need. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you today and to lift you up, to share the Holy Scriptures, to preach the gospel, teach the word of God. As we end in song and
then break bread together. Help us to stay together. Let the same God that brought us together keep us together in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.